Luke chapter 4, I read you several parables that our Lord spoke this morning. I explained two of them fairly thoroughly. And so let's look at the others that I read in Luke's Gospel and consider them. Luke chapter 4. We'll read in chapter 4, 5, and 6. Verse 22. Our Savior has just given His first discourse in His own assembly at Nazareth. Look at verse 16. And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And He entered, as His custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And after He reads, He starts speaking. And then it says in verse 22, And all bear Him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And He said unto them, Doubtless you will say unto Me this parable, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country. And notice that our Savior, in quoting the parable that they would doubtless give to Him, He quotes another parable in verse 24, 24. And He said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. So here is a parable, ever so brief. It's talking about a physician and those in whose audience he is. They say to him, Physician, heal thyself. Now, what makes it difficult is this. It would seem as if the explanation of the parable is the next words. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country. But it doesn't say, Physician, heal thy own country, or heal thy friends and companions, but it says, Physician, heal thyself. All right, now, chapter 5. Chapter 5, and look at verse 33. And they said unto him, The disciples of John fast often, and make supplications, likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees. But thine eat and drink. And Jesus said unto them, Can you make the sons of the bride chamber, now let me explain that, the sons of the bride chamber in our language would be the guests at the wedding. Here are those that are invited, and they're in the bride chamber, they're in the house where the wedding is taking place. And so, can you make the guests in the house where the marriage is going to take place? Can you make them fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then will they fast in those days. Now he goes from this to another parable. And he says also unto them this parable. No man rendeth a piece from a new garment and putteth it upon an old garment. Else he will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old wineskins, else The new wine will burst the skins, and itself will be spilled, and the skins will perish. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no man, having drunk old wine, desireth new. For he saith, the old is good, or it's better. Now let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we could wish that there were no such things as controversies, debates, contradictions. But we see that throughout the life of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, when the light of heaven, the salt of the earth, when he who was the wisdom of God spake to men, they still contended with him, they disputed, they contradicted what he said. And so, our Father, how can we expect anything less from men today? But we do pray that we who know that thy Son is true, and he spake the truth, he never said anything wrong, neither did he do anything wrong, we pray that we shall learn the truth of these brief parables that he spoke to his listeners. So illumine us by thy Spirit. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Our God, let us know that coldness has come upon us in the weather, and we would pray for those that are less fortunate than we. Consider all of you who are in the world, and let us consider them as well, and be merciful to them, and receive thanks from us, our God, who can be warm and have food to eat and homes in which to dwell. We thank you for that, our God. You are faithful, and you are good, and you are generous, and we acknowledge it and thank you for it at this time. And now open thy scriptures to us and bless us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Physician, heal thyself. I think of many things because I do not know if I am able to exactly give you the meaning of that brief parable. I told you last week, when speaking on parables, that it says in Matthew chapter 13, when the disciples said, "Why are you talking to them in parables? Why do you not speak plainly to them?" And the Lord Jesus said this, "Because there are two sets of listeners. There are those who hear these parables and they can understand them, and there are others who hear these parables and they're not able to understand them." And he said, "I want it that way. I want to speak a parable, and those that are informed know exactly what I'm talking about, and the other people have no idea what I'm talking about." So, when we read these parables, what is so sad is this, that some of us who are supposed to be informed are supposed to understand these parables, and yet, as simple as they are, give me a correct interpretation of them. Listen to this. Physician, heal thyself. Three words. And what does it mean? Was the Lord Jesus sick? Did he have any disease? What do they mean, physician, heal thyself? Well, I take it to mean this, that here is the Savior, and he's just starting out, and as yet, he has no great following. His disciples are few. They're fishermen. And he's not receiving all the acclaim that he shall in later days. And so here he is at the very beginning of his life. And he's supposed to be doing things for other people. And they say to him, "You'd better be doing things for yourself." And I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of a dear one who has an affliction. He's blind, and he attends meetings with those that profess to be able to heal diseases. And so this is what I would say. I would say, why not let those that profess to heal, heal one of their own? Here is a contradiction. They have the power to heal, and yet here are you in your blindness. Physician, heal thyself. In like manner, there was a woman named Mary Baker Eddy who started this Christian Science Church, and she did not believe that there was any disease, that there was any sickness, but a disease came on her, and so she went to the doctor to get healed. And so what I would say is this, physician, heal thyself. And so when that was put to her, questions like, why is it that if you profess to have power to heal, do you not heal yourself? She said, well, she said, I have the ability to do it, and I know that there's no such sickness, but all of these people that listened to me, they didn't understand, and so for their sake, I went to the doctor and got healed by him, supposedly, so they would believe that I had been sick, and now I was well. That's the reason that I did it. And I would say again, physician, heal thyself. So, it would be the same, and I'm thinking of this doctor who gave so many prescriptions, who supposedly helped so many people, and yet he himself was addicted to drugs or alcohol, and here he's supposed to be helping others to remain healthy, to follow intelligent health rules, and yet he himself was not able to carry out the very things that he was supposed to be a benefit to others. And so we would use this parable, physician, heal thyself. And in like manner, if I am supposed to be one who teaches and knows things, and you ask me questions, and I'm not able to answer any of those questions, then you should say to me, teacher, teach thyself. So this is what they cast into the teeth of the Lord Jesus after he gave his first message. There's going to be misunderstanding, and even his brethren in John chapter 7 did something very similar. They said to him, how is it that you, a rabbi, you want to be known, you want to get your reputation spread, and yet you're not making yourself known well enough. Go up to the feast and advertise yourself. And the Lord Jesus said, no, it's not my time yet. You go up, he said. I'll come up at a later time. And as soon as they left, he went up. But there are people who cannot understand the ways of the Lord Jesus. Like this, when the Lord Jesus was the one who healed, and what God wants is for his name to be known and trusted by the whole creation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, then why, when the Lord Jesus healed and taught messages, and those that were blessed by his teaching and his healing, why did he say to them, tell nobody what happened to you? Who could ever understand such a thing? But these were the ways of the Lord Jesus. So he was always doing things, and they would say, teacher, teach yourself, and physician, heal thyself. So this is what was spoken to him, this parable in Luke chapter 4, physician, heal thyself. But then, if you want to extend it, it goes this much farther. Here you are. You were brought up in Nazareth. You lived here for 30 years, and you've been doing things in Capernaum and other places. Don't you understand that charity begins at home? That's a little parable, a proverb. What we've heard that you did up there, why don't you do here and help us out? And what is so sad is this, that the Lord Jesus then gave them scriptures from the Old Testament to show that the very thing that they were asking was the very thing that would not happen to them. He said there were many widows in Israel, but he said Elijah was only sent to a widow that was a foreigner, not a part of Israel. And there were many lepers in Israel. But Naaman the leper was the only leper that was healed, and he was an outsider. He wasn't a part of Israel. And so think, they said to him, "Physician, heal thyself. What you've done elsewhere, do here." And he said, "I'm not going to do those things here." And he gave precedence from the Old Testament about not doing for his own hometown what they wanted him to do. He said, "Here are miracles, and there were many lepers in Israel that needed to be healed, but they weren't healed. And there were many widow women in Israel that needed to be assisted, but they were not assisted." So here is the Lord Jesus, and you cannot understand him. And so it's like this. On the cross, one of the thieves said to him, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." And his enemy said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." You see, physician, heal thyself. So here is the life of the Lord Jesus, and it seems to be an entire contradiction, because if he is this great physician, why does he not act as a physician? Why does not some man who is a specialist, who knows how to do research and find medicines to cure diseases, why does he not give these medicines to everybody and heal everybody? Because the Lord Jesus has a program all his own, and even though they say to him, "Physician, heal thyself," it will not work out the way they think it should. And, "Physician, what you've done elsewhere, do here." And so there are some things we cannot understand about the Lord Jesus, and that is the parable that they spoke to him at first. All right, now, in chapter 5, I can understand this. Here is John the Baptist, and he is the one that is preaching, preparing the way for the Lord, and he teaches his disciples to pray, and teaching Old Testament doctrines, he teaches them to fast, and they look at the disciples of Jesus, and they look at the disciples of John, and they say, "Now, John's disciples fast and pray, but your disciples do not fast and pray." One of the things I would challenge, partly, not completely, but here is the Lord Jesus, and he's supposed to be training his disciples, as John is training his disciples, and those that are looking on can see what John is doing. Or look at John's disciples. Or they are denying themselves. They are fasting. Yes, John is a good teacher, and his learners are carrying out what he teaches them. And also, look, John's disciples are there praying at the hours of prayer. They're in the temple, and they're praying. And they look at Jesus' disciples, and they're not fasting. They're like the Lord Jesus. They go to the house of Simon. They go where invitations are given, and the Lord Jesus eats and drinks, and his disciples go along with him, and they eat and drink. Now, about the praying, I cannot be sure for this reason. Even our Savior himself said on one occasion, when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and nine of his disciples were down in the valley, and the father with the son that was demon-possessed came and besought his disciples to cast out the demons, and the disciples were not able. And so when the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain, and he said, "O faithless generation, bring him to me," and the Lord Jesus with a word cast out the demon. Then the disciples came to him when others had gone, and they said, "Why is it that we were not able to cast out this demon?" And the Lord Jesus, in the words of our King James Version, says this, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." What does it mean? It means that there are some things that we attempt in life, and there has to be special, intense prayer, and there has to be fasting that goes along with it. And the Lord Jesus said, you couldn't do it because this kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Now, we know the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days. And we know the Lord Jesus prayed all night long. So they could never accuse him of not fasting and not praying. But the Lord Jesus did not do it systematically. He did it when it was essential. And here's what we find. That John the Baptist is teaching Old Testament truths, but the Lord Jesus is preaching New Testament truths. It says in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was supposed to be that John the Baptist was teaching Moses, preparing for the Lord Jesus to come. But until he came, the Lord Jesus was under the law. He kept the law, and John the Baptist expected his to keep the law. But let me tell you this. Concerning fasting in the Old Testament, there is only one scripture that God demands the children of Israel to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And it doesn't even use the word fast there. It says, on the Day of Atonement, you shall afflict your souls. But what you do to find out what that means is to read the other passages. And it says, when I afflicted my soul with fasting. But the only one that the Lord says is demanded is that found in Leviticus chapter 23 and in Luke 16 when you have the Day of Atonement. So there are many things that the Israelites taught about fasting that are not found in the Old Testament. I can understand this. Suppose, as in the book of Esther, you knew that the enemy had received permission from the king to go and destroy every Jew there, and the enemy had received permission from the authorities to destroy every Christian that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wanted to save your life and the church. Do you think that you might indulge in fasting and prayer then? You say, I think so. And that's exactly right. And the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, never teaches for one verse of Scripture a command that we should ever fast. And yet Paul spoke of his own life. He said, fasting often. And it says in Acts chapter 13 that when God was going to send forth missionaries, and this is Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, it says, while the Christians there were praying and fasting, the Spirit of God spoke to them and said, send forth Barnabas and Saul to the work whereto I have called them. And so the New Testament church did fast. And also, on two other occasions, it mentions fasting. When Paul is speaking about his life in 2 Corinthians, he says, in fastings often. So he did it, but it's not like the Lord's Supper, and even that isn't rigid. It says concerning the remembrance of our Lord. Our Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. But he did not say, do it on this day. But this is what the Bible says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And I remember speaking to a dear brother from the denominations, and he said, now, tell me, why is it that you remember the Lord each Lord's Day? I said, well, the Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. He said, yes, it says often, but it doesn't say every Lord's Day. I said, well, let me ask you a question. You preach at this church. How often do you preach at this church? He says, every week. I said, well, how would you interpret often? And he started laughing. He said, that's enough. That's enough. He interpreted himself, often. Well, once a week, twice on Sunday, prayer meeting, yes. And so that's how you interpret often, yes. Well, then we interpret, as it says in Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together to break bread. we interpret often one time a week. You can do it more if you wish. But if you say, I believe that preaching should be done often, and that means every week, more than once every week, well then, remembering the Lord. And so the argument was ended. But please notice that the Bible is not strict in laying down rules when this should be done and that should be done, and when fasting should be done and when it should not be done. But notice that the Lord Jesus said, why, you're asking my disciples to fast now? It's a contradiction. You've been to weddings in your lifetime. What if you went to a wedding and there were no refreshments and everybody there had a long face and they were afflicting their souls and there was mourning? How many of you want to go to a wedding like that? And the Lord Jesus explained it to them. He said, when you go to a wedding, when you have the bridegroom there and you come as his friend to honor him and the woman he's going to marry, do you come with fasting and you're afflicting yourself and you're mournful? What kind of wedding would that be? The Lord Jesus said, that is a contradiction. He said, the sons of the bride chamber, the guests at the wedding, why, they cannot fast. He said, but the time is coming when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. He said, then they shall fast. And so the Lord Jesus says, a time is coming when fasting will be done, but this is not the time to fast. Let me ask you this. Suppose your son had left home and had ruined his life, but after so long, he comes home and he's confessing, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father understood that this was occasion of rejoicing. And he said, go and get the best clothing and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf and let us rejoice. And so when your son was dead and he's alive again, he was lost and is found, is that the time to be mournful? You say, no, it's the time to rejoice. And so the Lord Jesus expected people to have an understanding about the appropriateness of things. And so that is why I explained to them, my disciples cannot do it now because I'm with them. He said, but sometime the bridegroom is going to be taken away and then they will fast. Why? Because their hearts are broken and they will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and they're not going to see it. And not only so, but some of them, like James, will be cast into prison and be put to death, and they will be persecuted, as Saul persecuted them at first, Saul of Tarsus. Yes, there will be times to fast, because loved ones that are so important in the church are about to be put to death, and we can afflict our souls, and we can pray with intensity to God at that time. And so the Lord Jesus explains that. Now, keeping in mind, when he is talking about the teachings of John and his own teachings, and remember, John and Moses represent law, and the Lord Jesus and his disciples represent grace, and it says in John 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So let me explain this parable a little bit, if I'm able, in chapter 5. It says this, verse 33, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, saying, no man rendeth a piece of cloth from a new garment and putteth it upon an old garment. Now think of the folly of that. Here is an old garment that's wearing out, and my wife gets after me all the time. I say things and say, patch them. She says, it's nothing but a rag. Throw it out. But here is a person, and perhaps this old garment is worth saving, but how are we going to save that old garment? They say, you do this. You go to that brand new garment that you got, and you tear a piece out of that new garment, and you patch up the old garment with it. You say, that's a contradiction in itself. Of course you don't do that. Why, if you did it, two things will happen. You ruin the new garment, and if you put a new garment on an old garment, they do not agree. And the Lord Jesus said, that is the parable I'm talking to you about. Here is the law, and that is the old garment. And now, we've come to such a juncture that the law, since I have come, and I represent grace and truth, now that I have come, things are beginning to be changed. You read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he said, you have heard that you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. And also, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you. You see, the old is the law, and the new is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is this. You have John the Baptist, his teaching, and you have the Lord Jesus and his teaching, and what we're trying to do is to take both of them and not do away with the law, but what we have to do is to patch the law. And therefore, this new garment, what the Lord Jesus teaches, we're going to tear a piece off of that new garment, and we're going to put it on the law, the old garment, and therefore we can continue in the law. But the Lord Jesus said, no, we cannot do that. What you have to do is to understand that there is the old garment and there is the new garment. And we are not going to destroy one to repair the other. And not only if we did repair it for a while, the things do not agree. But the Lord Jesus says this. He says, it will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. So we have material. The new material, the old material, and you're trying to put them both together. The Lord Jesus said, no. He says the same thing in this other parable. He said, neither do men take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Now, not bottles, not glass bottles as we know them, or clay bottles, containers, but they're wine skins. Because what happens? If you have old wine skins, just like if you've had old shoes, if you keep them long enough, and some of us do that, you'll find that the leather will crack open. And so here is the wine skin, and they put wine in that skin, and at first, when the skins were new, then it had strength to contain the wine. But what happens is this, that after a length of time, the old wine skins become brittle and rotten, and they will hold the old wine. But when you put the new wine in it, it's going to ferment and expand. It will burst the old wine skins. And so he says this, what you have to do is to put new wine in the new wine skins. This is most important, what I'm going to tell you. I remember reading once when new doctrines and thoughts, not in the Bible, but things new even to the Bible, when they were preaching these things and they were not to be accepted, to get you to accept them, they used this scripture. They said, don't you understand that you put new wine into new wine skins? And that's the teaching of the Word of God. But the only new wine that we are to accept is the new wine that the Lord Jesus and the apostles taught in the New Testament. If somebody comes along and they're teaching something that the Lord Jesus and his apostles didn't teach, that's not new wine, that's heresy. But notice that even what the Lord Jesus teaches, the new wine, it says it is to be put into new wineskins. and you find the New Testament putting limits on what the New Testament teaches itself, like this. When you have a meeting where the priesthood of all believers is carried out, the Apostle Paul said, now, these are the wineskins, the new wineskins. Yes, the prophets may speak two or three at a time, and the others are to judge, but when this happens, if this prophet is speaking and a revelation be given to another prophet, then the first prophet is to keep silence and the second prophet is to speak. Do you not see what he's done? He hasn't let everything run wild, but he has put limits there. And also, here are women in the church, but it says, let the women keep silence in the church. So you never have any new teaching that does not have a wineskin that contains it. It is not that we are to love and loving. We make it that every sinner, even though he doesn't repent, he's going to heaven. That God is love, and you put no limits to this thing. But the Lord Jesus says, new wine is to be put into new wine skins. And so you have the old, and it has limits, but the teachings of the Lord Jesus, his new wine, passes the limitations of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were not permitted to eat shrimp. They were not permitted to eat pork. They were not permitted to eat rabbit. You'll find that there were ever so many limitations in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament skins could contain all the teaching of the Old Testament. But if you have an Old Testament skin, and then the Lord Jesus says, you can eat pork, you can eat certain types of seafood, then the Old Testament skins cannot contain the teaching of the new wine, and it will burst those skins. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is that the new things that I am teaching, these have to be put into new wineskins, but there are limits everywhere. So our Savior teaches us common sense, and he does it in the simplest way, because in giving this little parable, you do not take an old garment and patch it with a piece from a new garment. You say, no, of course not. And you do not take new wine and put it into old wineskins. And that explains the whole principle of law and grace and what is expected of us. So these are some of the briefest parables that the Lord Jesus spoke. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the abundance of explanations that your Son gives us, that later on the Spirit guides into all truth. But we're so thankful for your Son who could give us a parable in three words, physician, heal thyself, and you put new wine into new wine skins. And at a wedding, that is not the time for fasting. We're thankful that your Son can compress so much in something that is so small, so few words. We thank you for this. But we pray, our God, that we shall not be like those of whom we read in the book of Revelation. A parable in the mouth of a fool is like a lame man trying to walk. It's unable to be explained properly. So help us, Father, to be those who read the parables of your Son and understand them, because you've given us understanding, and then explain them to others and guide us as we go through life, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.